Why Jesus? Why all the talk of crucifixions and the resurrection of the dead? The idea that our present reality can be radically transformed by one historical day from antiquity. Why does this one event persist to shake nations, stands against kingdoms, relentlessly remaining there in every test in time? Why does the life of one rabbi bring hope to the billions and peace beyond understanding, peace even in facing death? His axioms transcend culture, moving between and among every generation, offering new grace with each day to the poor and to the rich, to the young and to the old, each who calls his name. This is not just a page between the chapters of history, neither myth, metaphor, nor a line of spectacular exaggeration. His influence on every human life story is unfit to be placed into any existing category. No, Jesus isn't written into our story. Rather, our story is written into his. Every authority, even the grave, obeys his sovereign will. This is why we exalt the mighty name of Jesus over and over and over again. His victory has given us life. His mercies stand at the center of our faith. He alone holds the pen of history. He is the one true God, and at that, a God who died for us. Why rejoice? Why is this our anthem? The answer for why Jesus comes down to this. Jesus is at the center. His victory over the grave is written into every line, between old and new, between death and life. There stands one historical reality, the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. That is powerful stuff, guys. The resurrection of Jesus, the central point in all of human history, why we're here and why we're celebrating, right? He didn't stay in that grave. Super awesome graphic. He burst out of that tomb on Easter morning because he didn't have to stay dead any longer than those 3 days, right? He do that all day long. I'm not kidding. All day long. I just do this. Oh, I love it. Man. In fact, I'm going to get rid of this because I wanted to hang it like that so it was kind of cool. Yep. Chris, did you literally say not just anybody could have pulled that off? Because it sure looked like a 2-year-old pulled that off real quick and made that subtle transition. Hey, my friend Chris made me the shirt, which says, "Nobody here. He is risen," right? Because there is nobody in the tomb. Jesus is alive. And we celebrate that this morning. Not just us, just so you know, millions of people. And if you want to count the realms of heaven, maybe let's just go, I don't even know what the numbers are, right? Billions, trillions, and then math, right? Crazy stuff. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You've got nothing because the victory has been given to us over sin and death by the price that Jesus paid and the power of his resurrection. I love the scripture in Corinthians that says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless." And you might feel like my preaching is useless. I can appreciate that. But if Christ has not been raised, all preaching is useless. The gospel message is pointless. There's no substance to it. Some guy lived, did good stuff, and died. Great job. People do that all the time, right? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the stamp of power and approval and of reality of our faith. See, because if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You got nothing. You're just holding on to a good guy who lived a little bit and did some good stuff. You might as well just listen to some music and, you know, call yourself like a deadhead and you're living the dream and following just like a Christian, right? There's nothing to it but just this life and this substance, nothing. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It just meant that Jesus died and so are you. Good luck, sucker, right? In fact, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, like if our hope is just in this meager life, this little vapor and this little mist that's here for a few minutes, if that's our whole hope, we are literally, of all people, most to be pitied. Because here we are giving money to Jesus. Here we are serving others rather than ourselves. Here we are trying to deny ourselves for other people. And at the end of the day, what a waste of a life. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because you're just going to turn to dust, right? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His death, powerful, the payment. His resurrection, the receipts, right? And he's keeping receipts and he's giving them to us. And he's got it over death and hell forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's pinnacle, it's foundational. It's the most important moment in the weekend. And it gets shoved to the side sometimes and we celebrate, yay, life. But make no mistake, his death on the cross is powerful and important. But we don't have a dead guy hanging up there and we don't have a tomb with a body in it anywhere because Jesus is alive and victorious forevermore and offers us hope and life forever. The resurrection of Jesus, so critical. And you know, there are people who've set out to disprove this idea of the resurrection being legit, right, or valid. People who've made their life's work to try to prove that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Josh McDowell's a fun guy to talk about from years gone by, who is a pretty solid lawyer who went out to prove that Jesus never existed. And he came to a place where he said, as I stack the evidence, it becomes clear to me that it's easier to prove the existence of Jesus Christ than it is to prove the existence of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln when you just stack the evidence. Because here's the thing about proof. When you're trying to prove something, I really can't prove anything to you. I can't prove that you and I right now aren't in a dream. Like, this is a nightmare, Andy. Still a dream, right? I can't prove we're not just dreaming and we're going to wake up one day and be like, whoa, that was crazy. That's what church is. But like, really, at the end of the day, this could all be a dream, right? I can't prove to you the laws of gravity. I can't prove it. Now, I can give you some evidence and I can stack some evidence to make a compelling argument, to make it very reasonable for you to believe in the laws of gravity. In fact, I could take this pot right here and throw it at Josh and we'd all bet what's going to probably happen is Josh is going to catch it and drill me with it. But that's not, I mean, it's going to land on Josh, right? We recognize that gravity is a thing and we believe it, but I can't prove it, not beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And in a court of law, it's all about trying to create a burden of proof. And we can talk about proof a lot, but at the end of the day, what we're really talking about is stacking the evidence, right? We're stacking the evidence to make a reasonable and compelling argument for why something is what it is. You're never going to get away from faith, ever, right? Garden, Adam and Eve were walking together with God before the rebellion, doing great. We didn't need any faith. We just hung out with God. But once rebellion comes and that separation comes, God's going to require a measure of faith from here on out from us to step in trust because he's not going to hang out with us in the garden, not like he did, not yet. But we got to have some faith in this thing and we have to have some belief and we got to take some steps in that. But I would tell you this, there's a lot of evidence you can stack to feel really good about where you're standing in your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, to really help you get it, I'm going to bring up an expert. This is a guy who spent thousands of dollars of my money, actually. Josiah, would you come up here and join us a second, please? Big round of applause for Josiah, our collegiate expert, right? It's on, I think.
Sweet.
All right. So this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Sometimes. But. So Josiah, you're currently, where are you at of school right now?
I am at Indiana Wesleyan University.
Nice, nice. And what are you studying?
I'm a Christian ministries major.
Nice.
All right. I'm going to have an MDiv in 2 years. Or three years.
Oh, smarter than my dad in 3 years. Great. Anyways, so you do a lot of this Bible stuff and studying stuff. So you're kind of like our resident expert. How about that? You feel like being an expert this morning?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, he doesn't. But he lives at my house, so he was stuck, right? I'm like, who do I know that's in college doing ministry that could be an expert this morning? Ding, right? Something like that. There you go. So let's begin, and just so you can understand maybe where this guy's at. This has been a big theme this week in my classes at school. We've been talking about this phrase, and I think it'd be fun for him to unpack it for us. The Lord is risen.
Risen.
Raise your hand if you get it. Raise your hand, big and strong. That's what I was afraid of. Okay, Josiah, some of us are cool in this room. Some of us have riz. The rest of us don't understand what's happening. So talk to us. What is this riz thing?
Well,
is this an accurate statement, theologian?
No, this is not an accurate statement. Jesus did hang out with a lot of women, though, but not in that way.
So what is riz exactly, just so we know?
I actually had to have people explain it to me. Because this was prior to my generation, too.
I did not bring you up here to admit you don't have riz to your church, man. Brody, come here a sec, would you please? Just jump right up here real quick. Here. Come here, Brody. Obviously, there are generational gaps, and then there's just like a six-month generation gap, right? Hand that to Brody real quick. Brody, I need an expert on riz. Help me out real quick. What is this riz thing?
I'm not an expert.
What's riz mean? You got to hold that real close, right?
Having weight, I don't know.
Being
able to have a woman like you or girls like
you. So it's like what I got with Jamie. I got riz.
Somewhat, yeah.
Oh, somewhat. All right. Hey, thank you, Brody. Big round of applause for Brody bringing the riz. Thanks, buddy. All right. So not all of us have riz, even if we know what it means. So it's essentially like being kind of compelling to the opposite sex as a guy, like the ladies, right? So Jesus maybe had some charm and charisma. Can I just say this about this young generation? Jed and I were talking about this. Here's what they're doing, guys. Just here's what they're doing. They text each other, LOL, TY. That means thank you. Somebody texted me last night, TY, and I thought I was waiting to hear about Ty. Nothing at all. Thank you, Robin. You're super hip with that. But all this generation is doing is they're just taking our words, America, that we've used forever, and they're just chopping out a chunk and calling that a word, right? This is kind of short for charisma with the ladies, but they don't have time to say charisma. All they have time to do is text riz, and sometimes not even with two Z's, right? So this is not an accurate theological position because Jesus maybe was charming, but he didn't come for some romantic love, right?
No.
Wow. With authority. Well, this morning, Josiah is going to help me unpack something that I think is really important as it relates to the resurrection. And since you're a resident expert, this would be great. We're going to talk about stacking the evidence. I'm going to kind of throw three E's. This is going to be so easy as you think about the resurrection and our argument for it, the evidence for it, the reality for it. Because there's a lot of arguments. There's a lot of conversations. There's a lot you could dig into and look at. Tons of historical stuff to dig into. This is a lot. So we're going to simplify it because I'm a simple dude. Three E's. Remember these three as you think about proof, evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one is this. The empty tomb. The empty tomb is one of the most powerful, convincing pieces of evidence we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb was not contested by the Romans nor the Jews. Not at the time of Jesus. Oh, sure, we can contest it now, like we contest everything, right? Like, I don't even know. Never mind. We're just tearing down statues like crazy because we don't like it. Here's the deal. The information at the time, Jesus, his tomb was empty. The disciples believed it, knew it. The people in Jerusalem believed it, knew it. The Jewish leaders believed it, knew it. The Romans believed it and knew it. It's pretty much the story, right? Uncontested, an empty tomb. And that's a problem if you don't want to believe in a Jesus who rose from the dead. And the empty tomb, the story goes, the accounts that we have historically, that there were some women who went early in the morning to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away and the body gone, right? In fact, one of the earliest people is an eyewitness, really the first one we have in scripture. Her name was
Mary.
Mary, because everybody's name was Mary. And this Mary was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This was Mary Magdalene, who happened to be
a woman,
gender, straight up woman, whole deal, just so you know. And
prostitute,
a former prostitute. So Josiah, this is an interesting little sub-argument within the bigger argument I'm presenting here. The tomb's empty.
Yes.
As testified to by a bunch of women, and in particular, a woman who was a former prostitute. Good move? Solid argument?
No. Yes, but no, because...
See how mysterious education is? Like, these guys come back, no, yes, no, yes.
Multiple choice test. No, in biblical times, a woman's testimony meant nothing. It wouldn't hold up in a court of law. It was not something you would use as your backbone of an argument.
So you're saying that in biblical times, if a woman witnessed a crime and testified in court, it wouldn't even matter?
Yes.
Because her testimony was invalid because she was a gender woman, right?
Yes.
I'm just going to throw that in for the rest of my life, just so you know. Thanks, America, 2024. So, do you feel like, I don't want to make this awkward, but do you feel like women's testimonies are valid nowadays?
Yes.
Good, just making sure. I just want to make sure. Just checking. Since we're on the internet for all time. Just thought I'd have some fun with that. So what you're saying is this would be literally an epic fail to do this, right?
Yes.
There is no reason at all that you would try to convince people that some woman who happened to be a former prostitute saw the risen Savior in the empty tomb and could testify to it. Literally, check this out, there is no way you would ever tell anyone that Mary Magdalene was a key witness to the resurrection ever, unless it was true. And then you just tell the truth, right? If the disciples had made this up, if this was some kind of secret strategy, it was foolish because it wouldn't have been accepted as anything other than, well, just dismissed as nonsense and invalid. But if it's the truth, then you got to tell the truth. And they stuck to their story because they were pulling something off on somebody? No, because it was true. So you tell the truth, right? But that's not the biggest problem here as we think about the empty tomb. Really, for those who want to say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the empty tomb poses a huge problem because how could they have just shut this sucker down, right? Like Christianity gets going, woohoo!
Present the body of Christ.
Yeah, really, right? Just produce the body. Just produce the body. You realize, right, that at any point in time, if Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead and there was all a hoax or a bunch of nonsense, just produce the body, right? Hey guys, Jesus rose from the dead. It's amazing. No, this is his corpse. Look. Oh, bummer. Right? But they couldn't. They couldn't. Right? Because as I like to say, he took his body with him when he left. Right? He walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. And there's no body in there. Right? So we do have like these alternative theories people have made over the years. And they're kind of interesting. Some of the alternative theories about the resurrection. This is one of my favorites. It's called the wrong tomb theory. Josiah, what is this?
The women got lost.
Now, I just want to go on record and say, I do not see that happening. Mm-mm. A woman not following the right directions or going the wrong way, like, not in my house. Right, Jamie?
Love you.
Okay. Don't say anything. That's the end of Easter dinner right there. Some of you guys may be thinking, you know what? The more I think about this, this makes sense. The ladies go to the wrong tomb and they're like, ha-ha, his body isn't here. Look, it's empty. So how would this theory sort of get debunked though, Josiah?
You show them the correct tomb.
Oh, right. Logic comes into equation. Yeah. Just go to the right tomb. There's his body. Jesus isn't alive. Okay. How about the relocated body theory? What is this? Remember? College guy?
That the Jews or the Romans moved the body.
They took it from the original tomb to make it look like he wasn't there. A, what kind of stupid idea is that? And how does that help them? But B, that's a two right there. B,
Show them the body.
Oh, yeah. Show them the body, right? Oh, here's Jesus' body. We moved it. He's not really alive. Okay. How about the swoon theory? This is not when your mom first met me theory. Oh. Okay. I can see the eye roll even in the dark. But the swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really die. Now, this Savior of ours, who dealt with the cat of nine tails whipping that turned his back to shreds, who lost all kinds of blood and all kinds of fluids, and as the crown of thorn is pressed down on his skull and he's beaten, can't even carry his own cross, and the Roman soldiers, who happen to be pretty stellar at execution, validate that he's dead so early that Pilate's shocked and they pierce his side and blood and water flow, showing absolute destruction in his physical body. And they take him down from the cross, they put him in a tomb. Everybody who was an expert confirmed the reality that Jesus is dead. But this, in the 70s, got some traction in America. Oh, maybe he wasn't really dead. So 3 days later, the dude who was basically a shred of human hamburger, who was so dehydrated and his heart was exploded, drug himself off of a stone table, shoved open a huge, huge rock, and beat a whole bunch of Roman soldiers in a fight and escaped. Yeah, could have happened, sure. And I can grow more hair. So swoon theory doesn't make a lot of sense, you know what I mean? Kind of ridiculous. Then we have
stolen body
theory. Stolen body theory. Now, this isn't relocated, this is stolen. And there's really three groups. Some people say the Romans stole the body.
Why?
Great question, doesn't make any sense. Then they would just show the body and be done with it, right? All they would do is encourage more of an uprising than they already got on their hands. How about the Jewish leaders? They stole the body.
Again, why?
Good point. It just kind of goes against everything that they've just done. Yeah. Okay. That doesn't make any sense. So the disciples, they're the ones. The big, rough, epic band of disciples. Simon the Zealot was in there. He's got skills if you've seen The Chosen. They had some tax collectors. They could have like mathed their way through the Roman guards, right? The problem with that is that the disciples are, I mean, they've gone from being like followers of Jesus, excited about what's going on, to I think the biblical Greek term is weenies, right? They all scatter, they all run, they hide, they're terrified. They're in an upper room, hiding in the dark, terrified the Romans are coming for them. So is it possible that they somehow got some juice going together, and as a little band of brothers went out and took on the Roman regiment or the Roman guard that was seeing over the security of the tomb and broke him free and drug Jesus' dead body out of there so they had it forevermore?
Sure.
Sure. Yep. Yep. Logical? No. No. Stupid?
Yes.
Yes. Stupid. And then this one's fun, the hallucination theory. We're going to talk in just a second. In fact, maybe we'll just jump to that and then we'll unpack the hallucination theory. Hold on to that real quick, because let's jump to our second E real fast. The empty tomb, incredible proof, I'll call it proof, but ridiculous evidence piled up that Jesus really left that tomb. And we have tons of eyewitness accounts of people that saw him, met him, talked with him, ate with him after the resurrection. It's documented for us in a lot of places here in Scripture. All of these different people had conversations and interactions with Jesus. And Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you've taken your stand." Ooh, we should use that for, I don't know, a theme for January 2024. Stand, I like that. Thanks somebody for appreciating that. "By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain," right? "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, right? And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." Don't miss that, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says he appeared to a whole bunch of people, 500 at one time even. In fact, don't take my word for it. Just go talk to them. Most of them are still alive. When he's talking to the church in Corinth, the people who saw Jesus, talked to Jesus, interacted with him after he was risen from the dead, were still alive, a bunch of them. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul, me, one abnormally born from the least of the apostles, don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. You do know, right, that an eyewitness account can get you in trouble, right? Have you watched, and we all watch those stupid court shows and crime stuff, right? Like an eyewitness, I saw Dax steal money from the Easter egg basket. And if we saw it, we can testify against it, and it can hold up in a court of law if we can validate the eyewitnesses, right?
Unless you're a woman. Back then.
Shame on you.
Also, for those of you, the BAM stand is canceled tonight. If you didn't hear that.
The BAM stand. Don't follow your grandfather. Your grandfather's going to lead you the wrong direction. He's pumping his fist. That's great. That's great. Oh, man. So at any rate, eyewitness accounts. Let's go back to that hallucination thing real quick. Because one of the things people like to say is that people didn't really see Jesus. They kind of imagined or hallucinated, right? It was like this awesome gathering in the upper room where the 12 were on LSD and they all saw Jesus, right? And then 500 people at one time were all drinking the Kool-Aid and they had the same hallucination that Jesus really came back from the dead, man. Tell me about it.
You can't have a group hallucination like that.
This is the kind of stuff you learn in college about hallucinations?
What? No.
No, okay, good. Good, son, good. Yeah, I mean, not Christian doctors, but, you know, people maybe who don't even like Jesus doctors, that's an official term, all agree you can't have group hallucinations. Now, you can all be tripping, but you're not all tripping on the same thing, and you're not all tripping in the same direction, and you're not all seeing the same thing when you're tripping, right? Our church is tripping all the time, but tripping on Jesus and Pepsi. But eyewitness accounts, tremendous validation that Jesus lived and rose from the dead and was seen alive, right? There's an empty tomb. There's no body. They can't prove anything. They could have at any time, but they didn't. And the eyewitnesses testify pretty powerfully. We saw them. In fact, my favorite argument, this is my favorite argument, my favorite pile in the stack of evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead is this: the earth-shaking change in the disciples. Don't miss this. Guys who denied Jesus, who ran away, who hid, who were cowards, and who were terrified. You know what they did? They did a complete 180, and every single one of them, every single one died because of their faith that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the resurrected Son of God. Every single one testified to the reality of what they knew, and it cost them everything. There's so many stupid theories about, well, maybe the disciples, they stole the body, they created an awesome religion so they could be beheaded. That's dumb, right? It cost them everything to follow Jesus. And these same cowardly guys who thought the end of the world had happened and everything they believed was just garbage, they flipped an entire switch and they boldly went into the Sanhedrin and they boldly faced the Romans and they boldly stood for their faith. For generation after generation after generation, people continued to stand on the faith of the truth that these men testified to. These guys, it cost them everything, right? Everything. But they became emboldened and they were willing to die. Here's the logic. You don't die for a lie. You just don't, right? Do you?
No.
Good. At some point in time, the pain gets to be too much and you're like, all right, we were just lying, right? I don't want this to cost me everything. What kind of foolish idiocy would it be to make all this up and lose your family and all of your property, all of your resources, and suffer in torturing death, unless it was true, right? Unless it was true. All you have to do to discredit and throw Christianity into the toilet, all you have to do is disprove the resurrection. All you've ever had to do was prove that Jesus didn't come back from the dead. And this is all just a nice gathering of people who are sweaty. That's it. right? But you can't. You can't. You know why you can't? You know why you can't prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Because he did, right? Because it's true. It actually happened. It actually happened. There is an empty tomb somewhere, and we don't even know where it is. Oh, don't get me wrong. The guys who are selling you tickets to see it know where it is. But we don't know for sure. You know why we don't know for sure? Because we didn't have any DNA test skeleton things to kind of confirm it, right? Because there's no body there. Jesus was just borrowing it for the weekend, right? It was like a little Vrbo Airbnb moment, right? That was it. That was it. He got his deposit back, took the body with him. He's done. Gone, right? Forevermore, the risen and victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We put our faith in a lot of things. Gravity, right? Gravity. I'm good with gravity. I got to tell you, man, the stack of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. If you don't want to believe the truth, well, then you won't pay attention to the evidence. That's what a lot of people do. They ignore the evidence. But guys, the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus really lived. Jesus really died. Jesus really rose from the dead. And he's really coming back. And he's not coming back as a baby. And he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the eternal, triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to rip open the eastern sky. And man, when he does, Scripture says the world is going to weep and mourn because of him. Because in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everyone will know the truth. And it won't matter what evidence you were paying attention to. It'll just matter if you knew Jesus. He came and he died because he loves us, to give us eternal life through forgiveness. He paid the price with his body, as we talked about in communion. And he made a way for you to have a relationship with him. And that's open to anybody, no matter what you've done. No matter how much riz you got or don't got, right? He loves you. He loves you like crazy. So this Easter, eat some ham and find some eggs, but don't miss the power of the truth of the resurrection and that Jesus wants relationship with you. Our worship band is going to come up here and we're going to close with a little song. We sang it once. It kind of goes like this. He's alive because it's the truth. And we're going to sing it with triumph and with victory and with hope in our hearts because we serve a risen Savior, the risen Savior. And because we do, because he is alive, we can be alive forevermore if we put our faith and trust in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for being the God who came to us when we had no way to get to you. Because of our sin and our separation, Lord, we were lost. But what you did on Good Friday, laying down your life as the payment for the sin, our original sin, way back with Adam and Eve, and our personal sin, every time we've broken even one of your 10 commandments, Lord, our sin has separated us from you. But what you did on the cross is you made a payment so that there was one door and one gate and one way. And for all those who would put their faith in you, who would confess you as Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. So Father, we sing in triumph about the risen Savior who is alive, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we believe based on the stack of evidence that you raised him from the dead and he is alive forevermore. And he reigns in eternity and he reigns in this place, and he reigns in us. Father, help us to walk in that power, to experience your resurrection power every day. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We worship you, the risen Savior. Pray you rise in our hearts in power. In Jesus' name.